Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. I'm Phil Giuliotti here with Steve Garcher.
Hi, good evening, Phil.
Hi, Steve. And we are here now every other week, and this evening we're going to be continuing a study that we started last week on the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son in the book of Luke chapter 15. And we're going to go over that in a minute. We're going to start maybe with a little overview of what we did last time for a couple of minutes, and then we're going to talk about the very last part of that parable, which deals with a totally different character than the first character.
And we didn't get to him last week.
No, we didn't get to him last
2 weeks ago.
Yeah, 2 weeks ago, because we were having too much fun talking about the prodigal that we didn't get to the older brother. Because the prodigal is such an interesting character because, number one, he, if you think about it, honestly reminds us of ourselves. And in some people, they say, oh, yeah, it reminds me of me, all right? And even people who are, you know, not so wild might say, well, it reminds me of me a little bit.
Yeah.
But, and number two is the amazing reaction that happens when he goes home to his father. And instead of getting condemnation and ridicule and chastisement, he gets grace and mercy and love and gets reinstated with a big party.
A big dinner.
Big party. And just to summarize it, and of course the parable's found in Luke 15, it's verses 11 to 32. And we started out by saying Jesus is telling this story, and there are a whole group of people listening that are sort of, you know, earthy people, what the Pharisees called the people of the land, and a group of Pharisees and scribes who were the holy guys, the real intellectual types that were really busy keeping all the laws.
Yeah, because they're telling, they're complaining because Jesus is eating with sinners and tax collectors. And
and, you know, we pointed out that the Greek word there actually means they were muttering. So they were, look at this guy. He's talking to these people. And we wouldn't even have these people come into the temple. And you know, we really didn't point out last time, but this whole chapter in Luke is about lost things. Mm-hmm. There's a lost sheep and there's a lost coin. And finally, there's a lost person.
Right.
Which is kind of neat because each of these things that's lost, the person who loses them spends a great deal of effort and time looking for the thing that was lost. And then they're really excited and really happy and have a party when they find the thing that's lost.
Yeah.
And it ends with this young man who's lost and the father having a party because he comes back.
Well, yeah. And what's really interesting is, you know, he's talking about the sheep that, you know, which one of you wouldn't go out and if you had 99 sheep, which one of you wouldn't go out and look for the lost one and then rejoice when you find it? Yeah. If you lost a coin, you would rejoice when you found it. But in the parable of the prodigal son, there's rejoicing, but to a different degree because it really emphasizes God's love for us or the father's love for his children.
Yes.
Yeah.
And the younger son, I mean, we call him the prodigal, but the younger son is rebellious and he wants to leave and he wants his money and he says, I'm out of here. I'm going to go away. And the father, who of course represents God, and there's only three characters in this story, and the father represents God, says, well, okay, here's your stuff and bye.
Yeah.
He's probably not happy about it, but we pointed out last time he doesn't put any obstacles. He doesn't prevent him from leaving because we have free will.
Right. And that's exactly what is portrayed in that parable, is that God lets us to our own devices if we so choose to do that.
Yes. Doesn't stop us.
Right.
And he took all his stuff, and it says he took everything he had. He went to a distant country, and he wanted to get as far away from the place as he could. He didn't want the father's rules. He didn't want to be with the older brother anymore. He didn't want to live in what he thought was a, you know, stifling kind of a place. He wanted to be free.
Right.
You know, kind of like this all started in the Garden of Eden, like everything else does, you know, when the serpent tells Eve, hey, if you eat this apple, you can be God.
Mm-hmm.
You can be free from all this.
Right.
Even though they kind of really had it made there.
Yeah.
And this kid kind of had it made there. I mean, you get the impression that this is a very wealthy family. They have a lot of land. They have a lot of possessions. But the boy's not happy. He wants to leave.
The father shares everything with him.
Exactly. You know? The father has provided everything for him.
Right.
As we talked about 2 weeks ago, all the provisions that the father's given him, everything that he has come from his father, and uses those things to rebel. Give me the stuff, I'm leaving. Like we do.
Right.
When you commit sin and rebel, you're taking things that God has given you and saying, here's my stuff, I'm out of here.
Right.
I'm going to go over there and have fun, and I'm not going to hang around here with you boring people anymore. And, you know, for a while, and, you know, you all know the story, for a while he has a fun time, parties, drinking. It doesn't mention women, but later on the older son's going to mention that. We're going to talk about that.
Mm-hmm.
But he's partying and every night. And so he's got a lot of friends. A famine comes. He runs out of money. He's desperate for what he's going to do. And he ends up working in a pigsty.
Yeah.
And we talked about Jesus saying this, and you can just see those Pharisees that were muttering, going, ugh, pigsty.
One of the most unclean animals.
What a horrible place to end up.
And wanting to eat the pods that the pigs are feeding
on.
Yes. I mean, that's...
Ooh. Yeah, definitely definitely not in the Mosaic law.
Not kosher at all.
No.
So that's the real emphasis of that image there.
Yes.
Of how the dietary laws of the Jewish people, that this was totally contrary to what they were used to. Yeah.
This boy has hit rock bottom. And he's dressed in rags, and he smells bad, and he's living with pigs.
Yeah.
And he's like, not exactly what he had in mind when he left.
Right.
And the interesting thing is, he starts to think about his father, and he starts to think that his father's the only way out of this mess that he's in.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, you know, the servants are living better than I am. I'm just going to go over there, and we'll see what happens, and I'll tell him that I'm sorry for what I did, and if he makes me one of his servants, that'll be fine. And what he doesn't realize is what's going to happen when he gets there, as he's rehearsing this confession as he goes along, his father, you know, and the point here, of course, is the relationship between them has been broken because of rebellion. You know, our relationship with God is broken by sin. This young man's relationship with his father was broken by his rebellion. And now, as he approaches the house, the father runs up to him and, you know, sees him coming from afar, doesn't say one negative thing to him. Like, oh, now you're back. Man, right. You smell. You look terrible. What are you doing back here?
Right.
Why don't you go back to where you came from? You squandered all your money. Why don't you go get a job at McDonald's? Just get out of here. No. He smothers him with kisses and hugs, it says, and while he still has his ragged clothes on, he puts on a robe and gives him a ring and gives him shoes. And this was kind of a totally unexpected reception.
Mm-hmm.
There's no way this boy could have imagined this was going to happen.
Right. No, because when you're talking about, you know, the father was looking for him. It wasn't like the father was, you know, he went out to go and pick up the morning paper off the grass and go, hey, wait, somebody's up there walking.
He was
daily looking for him, as we see in this parable. Yeah. He was looking for him.
Yeah.
And
he saw him
at a distance. Yeah. And so, you know, like the watchman is trained to look at the horizon, look at a distance to see if anything's coming to the city.
Yeah.
And the father runs out and greets his son.
Yes.
You know,
and you can picture this guy like tearing down the road toward where his son is.
I wonder what the son was thinking at that time. Oh, here comes dad. He's probably pretty.
Yeah, he's running out here to yell at me.
But,
and, I mean, if anybody was standing on the road and watched this guy go tearing down the road, they'd probably think, what in the world is he doing?
Yeah. But it speaks to the eternal love
that
God has for each one of us.
Amen.
You know?
And, The bottom line, of course, is the son is just swallowed up in grace.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the hugs, the kisses, the robes, the ring, the shoes. He's not worthy of this. He squandered all the father's money. He's made the father sad all this time. He's been living in rebellion. And now, instead of getting punished, instead of being banished. Many fathers would say, hey, get out of here. You had your chance.
Mm-hmm.
But he's accepted back, and then he has a party.
Yeah.
And the cool thing is that, you know, many times in the Bible, the paradise is referred to as a marriage supper of the Lamb, a great banquet. There's always these analogies to food and wine. And,
right.
I mean, it's party time.
Right.
And, you know, the word says that there's greater joy in heaven of one sinner that repents. I mean, it's a party time.
Mm-hmm.
So the father's so happy that this boy's home, he throws this big party. And he's given him the robes, which represent the robes of righteousness that go right over his dirty clothes, which, of course, represents his sin. The ring is that of royalty. He now has a position in the family, in the kingdom. And the shoes, you know, he's not a slave anymore. He's got shoes, and he's got on all this cool stuff. And the father says he was dead, and now he's alive. He's lost, and now he's found.
And they're having
reminds me of a song.
Yeah.
But it's a real celebration that's going on.
And here comes the older son, and he hears the music. And he hears the Paul Wilbur singing.
Yeah.
And Days of Elijah, and he's going, what is that?
Yeah. No. Now we get to the third character in this, who is called the older son.
The older son.
This is a really interesting thing because the older son comes from, he's out in the field somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
He hears the music. He sees there's a party going on.
They're singing Baruch Adonai.
Yeah. And he says, what's happening? He says to the servant.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't even go into the house, look for his father and say, what's going on? He stops outside and asks the servant, what's going on? The servant tells him, hey, your brother's back and your father's so happy we're having this big party. And he's not really thrilled by this. He's upset by this.
Just a tad.
Yeah. And you can just, the words that are used, you can just see him kind of bristling and defensive, like the shields go up.
And he didn't want to even enter the house.
Didn't even want to go in. Isn't that amazing? He didn't even want to go in. And this is his brother.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't even want to go in and say, hey, listen, you're a jerk, but if you're back, okay. Or, hey, I'm glad you're back. Or, oh, I'm so glad you're back. He didn't even want to go in.
No.
This is how upset he was. And basically the servant says to him, your father's happy that he has his son back and he's healthy and his mind and his body are healthy. And there's a Greek word that's used in that text that literally means he's sound in mind and body. The son's back now and he's sound in mind and body. And he doesn't go in. He protests this. Doesn't want any part of it. A party for him?
Mm-hmm.
The party shouldn't be for him. The party should be for me. I'm the one who's been here doing all the work.
Yeah, I've had to double up my chores.
I'm the one who deserves the party. What do you mean party for him?
Mm-hmm.
And he's standing outside talking to the servant and complaining. His father's going to come out too, but... And, you know, we have here a kind of an example of this is the righteous person who follows the rules, does what he's supposed to do, does what his father tells him. And people who are in that position, it's very easy for them to look down on sinners.
Mm-hmm.
Look what he's done. I haven't done that.
Yeah.
Look what he did over there. I never did that. Look how he treated my father. I never did that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of like a, why are we so happy that he's back?
Yeah, when he squandered all your money and...
Yeah. And, I mean, later he's going to say, he doesn't even call him his brother. He says, that son of yours. it kind of
sounds like Adam and Eve, doesn't it?
Yeah, exactly.
That woman you made.
Yeah, he's, you know, he's the righteous guy. He's protesting. And when you say... I'm the one who deserves the party. I'm doing the work. Why is there a party for him? Mm-hmm. He doesn't deserve. I'm the model. I follow the rules. Now, at this point, you can also probably see the Pharisees, you know, wearing their robes and other cool stuff, probably thinking, is he talking about us? Now, this is, you know, we're going to see this is not all negative.
Right.
But this kind of, this interaction here is kind of a normal thing. People who follow the rules don't like people who haven't been following the rules.
Right. Right.
And don't think they should be treated by having a party with mm-hmm. a fatted calf, which right. is a special occasion only.
Yeah.
And the Paul Wilbur music playing in the background and a big dinner.
Right. It's just, you know, it goes against our human logic. Yes. and our cultural norms in our society.
Yes.
And it would go against the cultural norms in the society of, in the days of Jesus.
Yes.
In the Jewish, you know, in the Jewish culture.
Absolutely.
Because this was a total disregard for the Father. I mean, yes. this was humiliation for the Father.
Yes.
And the fact that the Father would go out and receive this younger son back and just forgive him, that was hard for,
yes.
that was hard for them to get, you know, that was hard for them to, let's say, wrap their arms around,
yes.
or just to comp, you know, to embrace that understanding of that.
Yes. This younger brother hasn't followed the rules. He's rebelled. I'm the one who's here doing the stuff.
Mm-hmm.
He starts with this self-righteous type of talk.
Mm-hmm.
I'm here. Why's the party for him? Party should be for me. The Pharisees, remember, were the set apart ones. That's what their name means. So they were set apart because they were following the laws. Those people over there weren't following the laws.
Right.
And if you remember the when Jesus talks about the Pharisee and the publican, or the, you know, different names for him, that go mm-hmm. into the temple, and the Pharisee basically says, "Thank you, Lord, for not making me like him."
Yeah. And the other guy's in there beating his breast, going, "Oh,
yes.
Lord, have mercy on me because I'm a sinner."
Yes.
Yeah.
And, you know, this is kind of a thing where you don't really understand grace and mercy if you're doing all the things, you know, in an orderly, trying to be perfect way to please your Father.
Right.
You don't really get the concept of grace.
Yeah. If you're following all the rules and you're not breaking any of the rules and you don't,
yes.
yeah, you're not really following you're not going to experience that grace.
Yes. Exactly.
Basically.
Exactly.
You know, one of the things that struck me after I had come back to the Lord is that, you know, sometimes people would ask us to give our testimony, my mm-hmm. wife and I. And at first we would, you know, we'd give the testimony, and then it began to really sink in that, you know, the only reason we have a testimony is because we were far from the Lord. So it's like, it's nothing to boast about, you know. It's really a testament of God's grace and mercy. So anybody has a testimony.
Yeah.
It's a tribute. It's a testimony of God's grace and mercy.
Yes.
Restoring you and bringing you back into
yes.
his mercy and love, into,
yes.
into the fold.
The prodigal yeah. had a testimony.
Yes.
Because he had screwed up and now he was restored.
Yeah.
I mean, the difference here is that this older guy doesn't get the concept of grace because he's following rules, number one. And number two is, he doesn't understand how important it is that the Father forgives his brother. The Father
yeah.
forgives the younger boy and then reinstates him.
Right.
See, the prodigal understands he needs grace. You know, when you're in rebellion, like
you were in rebellion,
yeah. I was in rebellion.
I'm in trouble. I need
yeah.
help.
And when you suddenly, you know, when the Holy Spirit enlightens your mind and your heart, when you start to see where you are and what you are, you realize you need grace.
Yeah.
Because you're not in a position to say to God, "Hey, I'm actually doing pretty good. You know, give me a break here."
Yeah. When the Holy Spirit enlightens your heart and your mind, and you see that glimpse of, I think, how God sees you.
Yes.
Like how God saw me. It's a real sobering
yes.
moment.
Yes.
Where you realize how holy God is.
Yes.
And how unholy I am.
Yes.
You know, it's a real sobering moment for,
yes.
for anybody.
And you don't
that
have to be, and you don't have to be living in a pigsty.
No.
I mean, you could be living in a $1 million mansion and have a sports car and all kinds of nice clothes, and you, mm-hmm. you're a wretched person in rebellion.
Yeah.
Well, we're coming up on a break now, and here on the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. We'll be back in a couple of minutes.
We join our hearts together. We come in one accord. The bonds of peace unite us in the Spirit of the Lord. He'll clothe us with salvation, robes of purest white, the body of Messiah.